And it's going to be the passage we'll be looking at for today. It's going to be in Luke's Gospel, the chapter 5, and two passages here that will be our reading for today. The first will be verses 1 through 11, and the second one will be verses 17 through 26. So two parts of Luke 5, and I'll read this together. My version is slightly different, so I'll read this one. That might be better for you. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, if we'll move forward to verse 17. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is alive and active and working in our lives today. And we thank you for this great account of Jesus and his interaction with his disciples and with others. And Lord, we just ask that you would bless this word today, that you would use it to speak to our hearts and to draw us even closer to Jesus, that we might follow him more closely, that we would begin to look more and more and more like him, so that people would look at us and see the light of Christ and be drawn to him. So, Lord, be with us during this time, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am very grateful to have the opportunity to be with you today. I do a lot of preaching in the area, but I don't get the opportunity to preach much in English. In fact, very, very rarely do I preach in English, and this is one of those rare occasions. Now, some of you may be saying, "Oh, was he speaking English? We didn't know what that was." But yes, this is the Tennessee American version of English, a reasonable facsimile, I hope, and you'll be able to understand what I want to share with you today. Today we're going to be looking at a theme, both in the morning and in the evening. We're going to be keeping this theme going tonight. And it's sort of the what's next question. Because you may say, you know what, I've heard the gospel and I've embraced the gospel. I've decided to follow Jesus. What's next? What does God expect of me? Does he expect anything of me? Do I have a responsibility to him? What is my role? What is my calling here? And this morning we're going to look at a passage. I actually preach from this passage pretty frequently. And I know you're thinking, oh, we're getting leftovers today, preacher leftovers. No, that's not the reason that I chose this text. I chose it for two reasons. First of all, it keeps with the theme. It introduces the theme, because today we're going to be talking about Christ's call in our lives, and what does that mean for us as his call comes again and again and again to us? That's the first reason. The second reason is because I need this. This means something to me. I have to come back to my call frequently. I have to come back to what Jesus does here with his disciples and how he interacts with this paralyzed man and his friends later in the chapter. So that's why we're looking at this today. And usually I'll take like two or three verses and preach five sermons from that. But today I'm kind of squeezing two sermons together into one, looking at the beginning of the chapter, but then also at the end of the chapter. So at the first, we're going to see Jesus with his disciples. We're going to be looking at how Jesus calls his disciples. This is very early in the life and ministry and calling of the disciples. This is sort of the beginning of the beginning for them in many ways. And I think that from looking at this, we can see some things that are relevant to us today in our own sense of call. As we continue to hear Jesus' voice calling out to us, and continuing to minister in us and through us to other people. So we're going to be going kind of verse by verse, looking at this first account first, and then going to the second after that, as you would expect, to do the first and the second. So we'll keep that in line. For those of you who need that kind of order and structure, there it is. We'll keep that for you. And if I say a Tennessee thing and you don't know what I'm talking about, you know, just raise your hand and I'll translate it for you. So, but we're looking at something, and what we want to see about calling here applies to us as individuals, but it also applies to us as a church, as the body of Christ. So we're going to be thinking about it as individuals, that applicability of it, and also as a church, because what we find right at the beginning is we see a bunch of guys who are tired. We see these early disciples, and they are tired. About all they can do is kind of sit on their boats on the edge of the water and mend their nets. And I think there's something here that is a good reminder to us. Do we ever get tired in life? Do we ever get tired in our spiritual lives? Sometimes we are tired. Or as I would say, where I grew up, we're plumb tuckered out. We can't do anything else. We barely have the energy to raise our heads. We barely have the energy to do what it takes to clean those nets. You know what I'm talking about? And sometimes, I'll just be honest with you. I'm a pretty honest, if I say I'm pretty honest, you don't know whether I'm telling the truth or not. I'm an honest person. I really am. Most of the time. No, I really am. But sometimes I think being a Christian is exhausting. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like you know the church number, right? And you see it ringing. It's like, oh no, I have to do something. And it's exhausting. We get tired. We get worn out. And this happens to us as churches too, doesn't it? Sometimes we can just get tired. That old adage that 20% of the people do 80% of the work tends to work out. And that 20%, it just about kills them. So that's where we find the disciples. Not the best candidates for a new movement. People who are sitting at the water's edge exhausted from working all night, as we find out later in the account. So that's where we start. Sometimes it's not always the best timing when Christ's call comes, is it? Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes we're struck at a difficult time. But his call comes anyway, doesn't it? And something special happens with that. I love what Jesus does next. Let's look in verse 3 once again. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, can you see this picture? Here's Jesus, and of course he's been talking to people, and here are these exhausted fishermen, and they're mending their nets. All of a sudden, Jesus just gets in the boat, and Simon's like, oh, okay. He says, let out a little bit into the shallow water. And he's like, okay, I can do that. And then Jesus begins to teach the people who are there along the water's edge. And I just wonder what it would be like to be Simon Peter, sitting in the boat with Jesus in the shallows. No waves. I don't have to work. Anchor down. Jesus, this prophet, is saying all this amazing stuff. And I just get to sit in the boat with Jesus. But you know, sometimes we need that, don't we? Because that's when Christ speaks to us. That's when he ministers to us. There are times in our lives when the tiredness comes, when the effort has broken us down, when the burden is too great, when we just need a little time in the boat with Jesus in the shallows. What about you? What about me today? Could we use a little time with Jesus? Just let him speak to us and minister to us. I have always had a great deal of respect for your pastor, Peter, and I like the idea that he's taking a day to pray and sit in the boat with Jesus. It's exactly what he's doing. What about you? Are you tired? You see Jesus, he gets in your boat and he starts ministering to him. Let him minister to you. Let him speak to you. Get back into the Gospels. Read the wonderful things that Jesus did and the amazing things that he said and his great sacrifice for us on the cross and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that we just celebrated a week ago. And let him minister to us, because it is needful sometimes for us to sit in the shallows, sit in the boat with Jesus, and let him minister to our hearts, isn't it? And I think that's true not just for us as individuals. I think it's true for us as churches. And I encourage you as a body of believers, and I know that Penracht is one of those churches that prays, and you do retreat, you do spend time with the Lord Jesus. But I encourage you not to neglect that time. It's very, very important. But you know what? Something else happens in the story. Do they stay in the shallows? Is that where they stay? With Jesus in the boat, shallow water, anchor down, nice. I'm just sitting there listening to Jesus, enjoying the day, sunshine. Well, I imagine it's always sunny there, or often sunny. But that's not where they stay. What happens next? Verse 4. Jesus has just been talking in the boat, and then he says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. See, there are times when we need to be in the shallows in the boat with Jesus and let him minister to us. But folks, we as God's people were not made for the shallow water. We were made for the deep. And he always sends us back out into the deep, into the deep water. There is a dangerous thought going on in Western Christianity, and I hate to say that my own home country is sort of the poster child for this dangerous thought, this dangerous theology. And it is the idea that God wants his people to be safe, that a defining characteristic of the Christian life is safety. And I often will go to the States and I'll be listening to a Christian radio station and I enjoy it. I like that Christian music. But then they'll come on and they'll say, safe for the whole family. We're the safe radio station. As if safety were our highest value as the church. But my brothers and sisters, safety is not our highest value. We are made for the deep water. were made for the difficult places. We're made for the places where it's dangerous. You have probably heard people say, the safest place to be is in the middle of God's will. There are no more words that are untrue than these. The middle of God's will is always the best place to be, but it is almost never the safest place to be, because God has called us out into the deep. And he's called us as churches, as bodies of believers, out into the deep. And I just love Simon Peter, don't you? I mean, it's amazing. I wish I could be like him sometimes. Well, actually, no, sometimes I don't. But verse 5, listen to this guy. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. It's like, okay, we've just done that. We've been there, done that, and we didn't catch a thing. But here's Simon. Gotta love Simon. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Brothers and sisters, we're made for the deep water. And there are times for us to come to the shallows and let Jesus minister to us, but then he always sends us back out into the deep. And Simon's like, you know, we've done this. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll put out the boats into the deep. And you know, in our lives, in our calling, there is a time to gather. There is a time to bring things together. There is a time to enjoy the blessing that God brings. Not because we were obedient, it is not a cause and effect, but our obedience creates a context whereby his glory may be evident to us and demonstrated to us in a way that is new and powerful. So what happens here? Verses 6 through 10 in the story. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The harvest. But who brought the fish in? Who brought the fish to the net? Jesus knew they were going to be there. Jesus provided the fish. He just called upon them to bring them in. As we share Christ with a world that is desperate for the hope that only he can give, that's desperate for forgiveness, that's desperate for new life in him, as we do that, he calls us to be faithful in that task, but only he can give us the fish, and we draw them in. It goes on in the account, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the partners of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid, from now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Let's say you're a bus driver, and some guy does something amazing and says, follow me, and you just get out of the bus and go, just leave it. I imagine your passengers would be a little surprised, but, you know, that's sort of what we're looking at here. They left it all. They forsook all and followed Jesus. That's the calling. That is in each of our lives, and this call comes anew to us daily as we continue to follow Jesus, as we continue to obey him. So what's happening now? Here, disciples, they've forsaken everything, they're following Jesus, and now Jesus is going to start showing them and teaching them what does it mean to be fishers of people? What does it mean to follow him? And that's where we go down to this account toward sort of the middle of the chapter. And this is also a very important account and one that's familiar to us. I think we've all heard the story of how, you know, the friends came and they took the roof off the tiles and they lowered their friend down. It's a familiar story to us. But Remember, the disciples are with Jesus at this time, and even though they were very involved in the first account, the disciples are doing nothing but watching and observing and listening in this account. In other words, this is not the disciples' moment to shine. This is their moment to listen and learn. And Jesus is beginning to show them what it's going to mean to fulfill that calling that I've placed in your life. Just a few thoughts as we look at this. It's a practical example for the disciples. And there are lots of things for them to see as they observe. There are lots of things for us to see as we look at fulfilling the call of God in our lives. First of all, there are a couple of things about the friends that we see with this paralyzed man. I'm not going to reread the account here because we're familiar with it, right? We're pretty familiar. I may read a verse or two here or there. But the friends, what's so special about these friends? Well, first of all, they had faith in Jesus. Jesus himself remarks on that in verse 20. When he saw their faith. Now, I don't know about you, but when Jesus gives a compliment to somebody, I think we should pay attention. I think there's something to be seen here because, let's face it, Jesus was not just loaded with compliments. Remember the Pharisees, teachers of the law? He didn't have a lot of compliments for them. But he does for these guys. He comments on their faith. And as we, disciples, looking in at this story and learning what our calling means, are we people of faith? When we pray, do we think God is actually listening to us? When we pray, do we expect God to move? When we obey at his word, do we expect him to do something? Where is the faith? Where is our faith? This is a great example that Jesus, he's making this comment and he's like, you know, listen up, guys. You know, to the disciples, listen. Listen to this. Look at these guys. Look what they did for their friend. Faith. Something else that we see that's not as explicitly talked about, but it's pretty clear in the story. You see some friends who love their friend. There is nothing that will stop them from getting this paralyzed man to Jesus. Nothing. They go to the house. The house is packed. They can't get in. Now, if I had been one of the friends at the time, I would have said, well, you know what? You know, we gave it our best shot. We did our best. It didn't work out. You know, let's just go. But what did they do? They wouldn't take no for an answer. And that's love sometimes, isn't it? Love doesn't take no for an answer oftentimes as it works itself out in our lives. They wouldn't take no for an answer, so they go up to the roof, they take the tiles off, and they lower this man before Jesus. And that's when Jesus exclaims, you know, talks about, oh, he saw their faith, and he sees their love too. There's something else that is a lesson to the disciples that we see here with these friends. It talks about them, they, their. Often when we get on fire for the Lord and we get a hold of his calling in our lives and his calling gets a hold of us and we get excited about that and we're going to go out and we're just going to go preach on the street corner and we're going to go door to door and we're going to do all this stuff. But often it's a Lone Ranger type of approach. We keep thinking, oh, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to go out and do for the sake of the gospel. And that's important. Our individual contribution to this work is absolutely important. But notice the emphasis on friends here. Not just a friend, but friends. I often, when I talk about doing evangelism and doing mission, when I still go to churches sometimes and talk about ways of doing that, I often say one of the great ways of connecting with those who don't know Christ yet so we can share the gospel with them is interests. But you see, this is what we often do. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, that people in this area love to go fishing. Now, we do that in Tennessee. I know that probably isn't true, but let's just say, for the sake of argument, it is true. And we're like, you know what? We're all excited and we all want to go out and share with people. And they're like, hey, I like to fish. These people like to fish. Hey, let's start a Christian fisherman's club. That's what we need to do, a church, and then we'll invite all our people who our friends who don't know the Lord, and they can come, and we can go fishing, and we can talk about Jesus. They all become Christians, and it'll be beautiful. But the problem is with that plan is often when you set out to start a Christian fisherman's club, what you will usually get is a Christian fisherman's club. But what we can do is have a vision, say, hey, there are 3 fishermen's clubs in our area. We're going to get a bunch of people, not just one friend, some friends together. We're going to go join that fisherman's club, and we're going to infect them with Jesus, with the gospel. Not an emphasis so much on friend, but friends here, friends of the paralytic man. Something else that I find very interesting. Now, you have to be in Canberras by 2:45, so if we're done by 2:30, should be okay. No, I love this about Welsh chapels. There's always a nice big clock right up there. So, and I am coming to the end pretty quickly. But when God moves in this way, Jesus is trying to show by the example of what's happening with this paralytic man something to the disciples that's very important for them to learn. Sometimes the way Jesus responds, sometimes the way God responds in the context of our obedience is not what we expected. Think about the friends who brought their paralytic man. What do you think their goal was? They'd heard Jesus earlier in the chapter. He had healed a leprous man, and it talked about his healing lots of people. What do you think they were wanting? They're wanting their friend to walk again. And they go to all this effort. They lower the man down at Jesus' knees. Jesus sees them, sees their faith. He's impressed. Good. Okay. Good so far. But what does Jesus say? Man, your sins are forgiven you. Wait a minute. We want him to walk again. I mean, that's nice. But we didn't bring him here to get his sins forgiven. Our friend can't walk. But Jesus responded in a way that was completely unforeseen and unexpected. And he's showing his disciples something, this lesson, this living lesson. He's saying, I can never be contained. God will not be limited by our limited expectations of how he will or will not move. But we embrace what he does as he does the unexpected. So I'm sure these friends are like, okay, well, we came all this way for nothing. He's just going to forgive his sins. But there's another unexpected response. All the religious leaders are there. And are they happy that he said this? The answer would be no. They're not happy that Jesus said this. He said, he's speaking blasphemies. Who is this guy that he would say something like that, that he can forgive sins, when only God can forgive sins? Then, of course, Jesus teaches and rebukes them for that. But, folks, sometimes even Christians will not respond the way you expect them to when you obey God and he moves. And it hurts sometimes. So, young people, I say, respect your elders and listen to them, but listen first to Jesus. And those of us who are a little bit older, let's open our minds a little bit and not be the Pharisees and the keepers of the law here. You know, I'm not that old. I feel old sometimes, but I'm not that old. I'm just 51. People in their teens are like, oh my gosh, he's almost dead. That, you know, as I get older, you know, 30, you know, 30's not so old, you know, 40's not so old, 50's not so old. But I've gotten to where, you know, I've become like a little bit of the grumpy guy, you know, because people talk about how hard school is, and I'm like, I've become my grandfather. It's like, well, when I was in school, I had to walk to school 7 miles barefoot in the snow, uphill both ways. You know, that was school. You know, what you're doing is nothing, you know. But folks, there are some young believers that are going to hear from Jesus, and they're going to do something out of obedience, and Jesus is going to respond somehow that none of us expected. They didn't expect it. We didn't expect this. We didn't expect it. Let's not have as our first response, our reflex, to rain on their parade. Sometimes a little wisdom is good. It's like, oh, okay, well, that might actually be illegal. Maybe you shouldn't do that. But yeah, so I mean, let's not throw wisdom out the window. This isn't licensed to be stupid, but it is licensed to be obedient. And let's support him in that. If you're young, follow Jesus. Sell it all. Leave it at the seaside and follow him. Do whatever he tells you to do. And remember, he will not be limited by your expectations or by mine. There's the old grumpy guy in the front. And that's the truth. Look at verse 26. I love this. After this happened, and of course we know that Jesus actually did heal the paralytic man and forgive his sins. He did walk home, this man. Verse 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." As we live our calling out in the world, our friends, our neighbors, our families saying, with amazement, "We have seen strange things today," in a good way. Sometimes I say that, and, you know, but in a good way, because God is at work, and he breaks all the chains of expectation, and he moves in a powerful, powerful way. And all people can do is scratch their heads and say, "We have seen strange and wonderful things today." As we seek to follow Jesus, let's follow him. Are you tired today? Get in the boat with Jesus a little bit. Let him minister to you. But never live there. It's time for us to go out into the deep, isn't it? Because there's a world that is living in darkness and in death who is desperate for Jesus. Will we take him to them? Will we obey this calling? Tonight we're going to be continuing this theme by looking at what is our personal ministry, by looking at Paul's example in 1 Thessalonians. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word. Amen.